The story of Hagar and Sarah is an important one, so important that Paul references it in the letter to the Galatians, and it's also a part of the subtext behind Jesus' words of him coming to be a sword that will separate family, naming the brokenness that sometimes exists, even in communities of faith. So this is part of that story. This comes from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. Listen to this story of God's Word. Abraham's child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing now with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." Now the matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water of the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes, and then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look upon the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice, and she wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. So come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And so she went, and she filled up the skin of water, and she gave the boy to drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. And he lived in the wilderness, and he became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, Spirit of truth and wisdom, draw near to us. In our own human confusion and in our flawed language, speak once more your words. Shine forth your light. Living Christ, bring us your life, that all we do may be a sacrifice acceptable in thy sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in Detroit for the General Assembly, during that week I sat down to read and think about this Genesis passage for today's sermon. And I remember asking myself, now why did I think this was a good scripture to preach on today? It's a messy story. A messy story about Hagar and Sarah and Abraham. A slave girl with no power, but a body capable of producing an heir. A wife who later surprisingly finds out that actually she is pregnant with a child of her own, though older in years. And a husband who seeks to be faithful to God and to his conflicted family. There is jealousy in the story. There is pain in the story. And there's a deep tension between what is a present crisis and a future promise, a future hope. And so for all of those reasons, this very messy story is also our story. I want you to stand with Hagar for a moment. Now we meet Hagar in Genesis chapter 16 when she is literally handed over by her mistress to produce a child for her and Abraham. Hagar bears a son, but this act also gives birth to tension between Hagar and her mistress Sarah. Through the birth of Ishmael, Hagar now has higher authority in the house than she had before. And so in response, Sarah becomes jealous, and she falls into the trap of seeing her slave as being uppity. These prejudices are as sad and as old as time. But finally, the tension boils over so that Hagar and her child are literally stripped of their position in the family and cast out into the desert, likely to die. Hagar was oppressed. She was abused. She felt abandoned by her own people and by God. And in truth, at some point in some ways, we have felt like Hagar. Now stand for a moment with Sarah. Sarah and Abraham, her husband, both laughed out loud when they were told by the angel that they were going to produce a child. But God's promise was stronger than their doubts, and Isaac was born to them. But this couple, bless their hearts, had a tendency to keep taking matters involving God into their own hands. When they needed a descendant, Sarah put Hagar into Abraham's bed. Later, seeing Ishmael playing with Isaac and getting jealous, Sarah decides now to kick Hagar out of Abraham's house. And we need to be honest. Living in a male-dominated world, Sarah lacked any real power on her own except what came to her through her husband and through her son. When she grew jealous about Ishmael, Sarah's maternal instincts took over and led her to take matters into her own hand. She loved God, but she was impatient with God's timing, and so she told Abraham, "Cast out Hagar and Ishmael." Jealous, self-centered, impatient? Yes. At times we all have been Sarah, too. We each make choices every day. We are acted upon by others every day. Now sometimes what happens to us beats us down, seems unfair, feels wrong, just as what happened to Hagar. Sometimes those actions that happen in our life evoke from us fear, evoke in us jealousy, evoke in us our instincts for self-preservation and taking matters in our own hands, as happened with Sarah. There is a messiness in human life. Tough choices, health struggles, money troubles, things that wound us physically and emotionally and spiritually. The hard truth is that life necessarily contains a messiness that not even God can take away. But God came to us in Christ Jesus to be with us in our troubles, in our pain, and then in that place to fill us with a resurrection hope that can move us then from fear to faith, that can move us from death to life. God is near to us. God hears us. God always acts to save us. And that is the good news that's there and wrapped all around the Hagar and Sarah story, and wrapped all around our story, and in truth, wrapped around the Presbyterian Church's story, as this past week again made clear to me. When we were all in Detroit, the commissioners and guests at General Assembly were encouraged to worship last week, last Sunday, in one of the Presbyterian churches in that community. Now, I didn't know anything about the churches, but I providentially ended up at Calvary Presbyterian Church. This is an African-American church led by Pastor Kevin Johnson. The General Assembly had arranged a bus to take us to this church, but they intentionally drove a circuitous route so that we could see Detroit, the abandoned factories, the decimated neighborhoods, the city blocks where for entire stretches only one house stood, surrounded by empty lots and weeds and brush and saplings in urban jungles. Now, what happened to Detroit was not an environmental catastrophe. It was a human disaster. It was caused by people. It was caused by racism. It was caused by conscious choices made and a nation's indifference to others' pain. Now, Calvary Presbyterian Church is not a cathedral. It is not in the midst of a rapidly redeveloping neighborhood like East Liberty. It had a fenced-in parking lot with a security guard, which I saw in several other churches that we passed by that day in Detroit. On that day, in his sermon, Pastor Johnson spoke pastorally and prophetically on the subject of gun violence. He told about a Detroit moment. He says that when he was sitting in a restaurant, behind him in the next booth, he was surprised to overhear two grandmothers, two people well up in age, discussing how they can clean their pistols best at home. Grandmothers cleaning pistols. Life in a violent city. Now, Pastor Johnson, in his message, named his desire for himself to one day go out and buy a gun. He named his own desire to protect himself from what he called knuckleheads, to use his words. But he also said he would not get a gun because he chose to live by faith and not by weaponry. To quote Pastor Johnson, he claimed America is stuck on stupid regarding the Second Amendment. To which I agree. He also said that Detroit has more registered guns than it has registered voters. Now, I don't know if that statistic is true for Pittsburgh, so I want one of you to find out between now and next Sunday, and I will share your findings next week in church. Gun violence is, though, a Hagar-Sarah issue. We hear from one group about times in which people feel helpless and afraid, when power is used against them violently. We hear from other groups who worry about losing freedom, who feel the need to take matters into their own hands, who grow impatient with idealistic peace movements. Now, both of these views, like Hagar's and Sarah's, exist in tension in the human family. But the Genesis story, messy as it was, also included God, who knew both of those women, who cared for both of them in their time for need, who heard Ishmael's cry and Hagar's prayer and Sarah's laughter. And God led them to water and led them to renewed life. Now, God's involvement in that story doesn't erase her pain and doesn't eliminate all of the messiness and brokenness. But the story gives us resurrection hope that at the core of our entire life is God's voice. And in the same way with gun violence, we recognize the tension that exists between human rights we value and the sufferings we see inflicted around us. Yet in the end, we focus on the overarching good news that our deepest allegiance is to God in Christ, the risen Lord. Our allegiance is to the Prince of Peace, not packing a piece. Now, I briefly shared earlier some of the actions taken at the recent General Assembly, and our Presbyterian Church family story still is a messy story. But for the first time in a long time, I can say that our denomination is no longer stuck on stupid when it comes to discussing matters of sexuality. We may not fully agree. And yes, there are still congregations that may leave our denomination because they object to LGBT full inclusion, or they object to allowing same-gender couples to marry. There have been Hagar moments, though, of oppression in our own history. There have been Sarah moments of jealousy and broken fellowship. But at this General Assembly, for the first time in a long time, we talked a lot more about mission. We talked a lot more about the vital importance of young adult millennials in the future of our church. We celebrated over 250 creative new worshiping communities all across the nation that are gathering and living into what it means to be a Presbyterian church today. We talked about how the church exists to proclaim God, to serve Christ, and to act justly, being led by the Spirit's transforming power. Now, one of the messiest discussions we had at General Assembly involved the question of divestment. Divesting from three companies whose business practices support the security checkpoints and the dividing wall between Israel and West Bank communities. As you likely read in the paper, that motion did pass this year by only 7 votes out of 630 cast. This is something over which our church remains deeply divided. And on the surface, it looks primed to be seen as a modern retelling of the Hagar and the Sarah story, the oppressed minority, the jealous, nervous mistress. But it is more complicated than those categories suggest. Our denomination, in its best effort, tried to walk a very thin line, always supporting the state of Israel, always calling for a two-state solution and engaging in methods of peace, while also naming that we must speak out for what is just. That we cannot, for example, continue to support Caterpillar bulldozers that are specially ordered and specially made with a wide blade and armor so that they are designed solely to knock down Palestinian homes and orchards. When they took that vote, and it passed by 7, there was some gasps of surprise, and then a deep silence. There were some tears, and there was prayer. The action challenges us to remain engaged with both Jewish and Palestinian brethren. And I will be recommending to session that we organize a Jewish Presbyterian mission trip, a group that would study together and then visit Israel in the coming 18 months. I mentioned earlier, life contains a level of messiness that not even God can remove. But that does not defeat God, nor does it diminish God's ultimate power. In the Hagar and Sarah story, God knew both of those women in their seasons of pregnancy and motherhood. And Sarah laughed in surprise when told she would bear a boy. So she named the child Isaac, which means he laughs. Hagar, though, the slave, had no one to protect her. And so she named her boy Ishmael, which means God hears. And later, when she and her son were cast out in the wilderness and dying of thirst, they both cried to heaven, and God answered, and God heard. God showed them a well of water and cared for them. So that overarching this whole messiness of this Hagar-Sarah family drama was the steadfast presence of God, a God who knew them always, who heard and listened and sustained them always, and who gave them lasting hope, both for this life and for the life to come. And that ultimately is the good news of our faith. Bigger than the messiness and conflict of our life is God's love and God's power. A power that in the beginning created life, ex nihilo. The power that by grace justifies us and washes away sin. The power that brings us resurrection hope that is stronger than death. Know and understand that is one and the same power from God. The creation power, the forgiving grace justification power, the resurrection new life power. It's the same God, Creator, Christ, Holy Spirit. And it is that reality which holds us together when life gets messy. That's the good news which we believe and by which we are saved. But if that idea is somehow too big, too churchy, too abstract for you, then hold on to the simple idea found in Ishmael's name and in Hagar's story. God hears. God hears. When all else is crazy or broken or stuck on stupid, God hears. And in that hearing, and in that divine love, and in that hope, there is perfect peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.